Dancing good tonight. A lot of good stuff. And, well, it wasn't all good, but I appreciate you guys sharing all that information and continue to pray for one another. Wow. A lot of things going on, isn't there? I'm telling you. It's July. I put out the other day, I can tell you in the years we've been here, 15 years or years, the average attendance in July this year is better than we've ever seen ever. And it's been amazing. So continue to do the work and invite folks. And but Satan's working hard. I'm telling you, these days, man, woo, you got to be tough today, don't you? You got to be tough. All right. Welcome to you watching online. We're glad to have you. We are in our Life of Messiah study. We are in paragraph 26. If you have A Life Messiah, Harmony of the Gospels, and tonight's title is Who Are You? And this thing still bothered me, so Pastor Dan, did you make this too low? Let me see. Okay, there we go. Okay, you just sat on it? Yeah, I know. One too many donut heaven donuts, that's what I'd say. You eat daylight donuts? Yeah, you could be. There is Kingdom Donuts over in Millbrook. They're pretty good, too, but, you know. You have to drive all the way to Millbrook when I can just go right, you know. Donut heaven donuts. Does anybody make anybody hungry yet? Donuts and coffee? That's right, the Kingdom Heaven donuts. We'll get them all. Okay. Good. I second that motion. We are studying in the Life of Messiah. We have been looking at the baptism of Jesus. Then we studied how after his baptism he was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested. And then as he's returning from his time of testing, the Life of Messiah series, as we are going through the life of Jesus using all four gospel accounts in chronological order, the next thing that happens is when Jesus is returning, the scene changes back to John Baptist. Now remember, John Baptist, his ministry has already gotten the attention of the religious leaders in Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin, who is like the religious and civil leaders under Roman rule. They had sent out some folks to come observe. Remember the first time they sent some Pharisees and Sadducees to come out and look at old John Baptist and what he's doing? All they do is observe. They say nothing. They don't question anything. They just watch. Now, you remember when we studied that a couple months ago or so, we saw that John looks at them and preaches at them a really fiery message. Now, I don't know if he knew why they were there and that they could say nothing. So it's kind of like he had a captive audience, you know, and he gave them both barrels. I mean, he told them how they were wicked and, you know, hypocrites and, you know, and they couldn't say. If you look at the scripture, you find they say nothing. Now, the next stage we're going to find in the investigation now moves ahead at least 40 days because Jesus has been in the wilderness. And we're going to pick things up today in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. All right, John chapter number 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" There's the title of our thing, "Who are you?" And so John says, "I'm going to give you the record." And when he says the Jews, again, some folks misinterpret this. John is simply talking about the religious leaders there. Obviously, there were Jewish people everywhere, but when he says the Jews, he's talking about the religious leadership of the country, the priests, the Levites, the Sadducees. And here they come, and they are now instigating the second stage of the investigation. Now, this tells us, we can deduct from this, that when the first group of Pharisees and Sadducees went back to Jerusalem and reported about what they saw, and they saw all kinds of people there, and they saw people being baptized, and they heard John's preaching about preparing the coming of Messiah, that they reported to the Sanhedrin that what John Baptist was doing was not just some fly-by-night, you know, messianic movement, but it was a significant movement. There's something going on there. We need to look at this a little more further. And so tonight, what we see is the second stage, and now we have a second time where there is an official delegation being sent to evaluate John Baptist's ministry. Now, in verse 19, you'll notice it says that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask the question. They were sent from a specific location for a specific purpose. Now, if you don't catch this, John, when he's writing this, wants to make sure we're catching it. Look down in verse 22. And they said unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? How about in verse 24? And they which were sent of the Pharisees. John tells us over and over, this group of folks that are here that are Pharisees and Sadducees and Levites, they're not just happen to be in the area, and so let's check this out. They were specifically sent from the Sanhedrin to take the second step in this messianic movement. They are trying to evaluate it, and this time, unlike the first time, they are going to ask questions, and the very first question they ask in verse 19 is, when they come to John Baptist, say, "Who are you?" Now, you ever ask that about somebody? Now, I don't know. An interesting answer if I were to ask you, "Who are you?" I guess it might say it depends on who you ask. We have a lot of different definitions. But when I was considering this, my first thought was, when they came and asked him, "Who are you?" did they really want to know? I'm not so sure they really wanted to know. They were there doing their job. They're trying to rule this out. That's why in verse number 20, as we read on in our story, the Bible says, "And he, John Baptist, confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." Now, they just asked, "Who are you?" And John Baptist is immediately going to this messianic thing. That's because he understood the circumstance. That's why I want you to understand what Dr. Fruitenbaum, and looking at the scriptures from a Jewish perspective and understanding rabbinic teaching and what was happening in first century Jerusalem in the time of Christ, is so significant. John didn't have to say when they asked him, "Who are you? What are they trying to figure out? Are you some rock star preacher?" John knew exactly what they were asking. They were asking him, "Are you claiming to be the Messiah?" And the Bible in the Greek here and in the English, "and he confessed and denied not." This is double strength saying, John, with the most vehement way he can say it, "I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed. I am not the Messiah." He was very, very clear. Now, I did say to myself, why are they even asking this question in the first place? Answer is because he was doing a lot of things that were very messianic. John's ministry had been very powerful. It was widespread, and people were coming from all over, and it was impacting the whole region. It was significant. John was doing Messiah-like ministry. But John knew who he was and who he was not. Who are you? You know, it's really tempting, especially when influential people notice us, and they begin to come and ask you questions and are inflating your standards. Is there anything greater than being saying, "Hey, we might think you're the Messiah"? Pretty good, huh? you ever know any? Yeah, you say, "Yeah, I'm looking at one." Maybe you are. I probably have to say guilty at times in this. Ever know any pastor or evangelist that has a Messiah complex? Some of you, especially, I don't want to just continue to pick on the Independent Baptists, just all I know a little bit more. I know Pentecostals, I know it doesn't matter. Mankind in general tends to be very political and stuff, but, you know, there are some places that pastors think they are, you know, they have this Messiah complex, that they know the will of God for everybody down to every detail, and every church member must get permission to do. Some of you have known some of that type of silliness. But I would say it's not just pastors. It could be any believer who is used of God to serve in some capacity. In other words, just like John Baptist was doing a lot of messianic things and God was using him powerfully, God might use you or me very powerfully to serve him and establish a testimony. But John Baptist was used of God to fulfill a specific calling. But John recognized that unlike the Christ, John couldn't wash away anybody's sins. He could not take Messiah's place. You know, I noticed about John when they say this, that John does not list all his accomplishments. He doesn't say, "Well, I can understand how you think I'm the Messiah." That's probably what I'd have said. I understand why you walked all the way down here from Jerusalem down to see what's up here, because, you know, yeah, I get it. It makes sense to me, you know. He doesn't say that. He says very little of himself until a little bit down, a couple verses, till he's pressed. I put in my notes, this is the ultimate managing expectations. If if you think that you have all the power of Messiah and you have a Messiah complex, imagine the expectations that come along with that. Can I tell you that you can't do it? And neither can I. John's telling him, hey guys, let me manage your expectations here. If you're coming here looking for the Christ, I'm not he. It's not me. You know, sometimes when we are used of God in areas and we're growing our faith, there's a temptation when people begin to recognize you and they begin to see God's work in you. It's tempting that we start thinking a little more of ourselves than we ought to think. Sometimes you say, well, what do you mean by that? I don't think that. Well, I'm going to challenge. I'm going to hit all of us right in the eye and say, I bet you are guilty of this. Is there any parents in here that think that you can save your kids? You got a child that's away from God right now and you think it's your responsibility and it's up to you and you're the only one that can save them. Got news for you. You can't. We can't save anyone. Jesus saves. We can't change anyone. Only God can change a heart and make a new creation. Sometimes we carry around a messianic complex, and when it comes to parenting, I find moms tend to be more guilty of this than men because men just don't care. Not as much anyway. The wives go, why aren't you all worried about it? I don't know. I don't care anymore. I'm kidding. No, men do. We just tend to internalize it a little more. We're all guilty of this. Or maybe in your Christian life, if you're trying to disciple someone and God's called you to reach out to somebody and help them in their Christian life, and you've given them your time and you've given them your finances and you've taken a bunch of arrows on behalf of that younger believer because they're doing stupid things, and you're going, hey, I don't know what, you know what, you know. And at some point, if we're not careful, we start thinking it's all on me. No, it's not all on you. And if you and I start taking and claiming the role that only God can fill, we make a very terrible mistake. And I know there are families and parents out there that we live in guilt and we say, oh, I should have done this and I could have done that. And I would say, which one of us parents who've raised children into adulthood would not go back and change some things about the way we did it? But as I always ask folks, were you raised perfectly? Did your parents do everything right in your life? I think we can all agree in here that probably the answer is no. And yet here you are. Why? Because you made some choices along the way. Our children or folks that we're discipling, whoever, they're going to have some choices to make. Our job is to be the best John Baptist we can be. Now in John Baptist's case, his personality, his particular calling was he got in people's grill. he was, that was a tough guy. John Baptist was a man's man. I you know, that's why these people think Christian men are some kind of wimps. I'm like, man, you don't know the Christian men in the Bible, because John Baptist was a tough guy, and he was fearless all the way till it ended up costing him his head, literally. Now, John says to them, I'm not the Christ. They asked, who are you? He understood the whole context. He says, I'm not the Christ. End of story, right? Wrong. They don't give up. Look at verse 21. And they ask him, they said, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. See how he's not really giving a whole lot of information there? The Pharisees now begin to play 20 questions with him. That's kind of funny. I'm like, if they're going to win a prize, you know, that's how many questions? That's 18. You got 17 left. He gives them very little information. Yet we know the Bible says that Elijah came, or that John Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. Some folks, you ever seen that? Oh, Pastor Dan, did you do one on reincarnation that people use that verse? They say that John Baptist was the reincarnation of Elijah because of that verse that says he came in the power and spirit of Elijah. You haven't heard that one? Maybe a C4C video, but no, the Bible does not teach reincarnation. That's foolishness. He was not any of these men. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. And no, I'm not that prophet. You say, what do you mean that prophet? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 18, there's Moses wrote about a coming powerful prophet. Some folks believe that prophet was in reference to Messiah. The Pharisees of this day believe that it was a powerful prophet would occur before Messiah. So they were wondering, are you him? So both of these comparisons had some validity, but John claims none of it. You know, I thought to myself, for guys, and if you really value your faith, how bad would it be if someone said, "Are you Peter? Are you John?" Now, if your name's John, you say, "I am John." I mean, are you the Apostle John? Are you the Apostle Peter? Are you Timothy? Are you Mary? Are you Priscilla? Wouldn't it be good and be an honor someday? You know, if I get to heaven someday and Peter, by some multi-miracle only God, and Peter says, "You know, when I was up here, I got to watch down there and watch you get in people's grill every now and then. I appreciate it." And he goes, "You know, and I heard how you defended me, even though you picked on me at times, but you defended me a lot, and you said that of all the apostles, you identify the most with me. And I really, you know, I really appreciate that. You know, I'd be good with that." That'd be a pretty nice thing if Peter, and I don't know if I'll have earned such a reward, let alone the Lord giving me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if you believe literally in the Bible, and you believe heaven is a place, and you believe John, the Apostle John, and you believe the Apostle Peter are still alive, then by definition, the reality is one day you might be able to meet them. And as a servant of God, it'd be honored to me if they said, "Hey, everybody thought," they say, "Hey, you're kind of like Peter." Do people around us, when they look at the ministry that we are having to people around us, do we look like some type of reflection of a spiritual giant? And yet at the same time, as I'll tell you tonight, I am not Peter. I'm not. That's why I'm really careful when I criticize, when the scripture records Peter's failings. I tread lightly there because, you know, let's just say when the whole cake was baked, I think old Peter did pretty well, don't you? But what an honor. And these guys are confusing him with Elijah and with this famous revered prophet. Now, he still says, "No, I'm not him." No, so he hasn't given him any information. So verse 22 comes along and it says, "They say unto him, 'Who art thou?'" I almost can hear in their voice the frustration. "Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Wow. They go back to their original question. They're like, going, "All right, we've been playing 20 questions here, and we're all done with this, and all we are is right back to where we started." Ever done that in your life? Like, "Oh yeah, hey, let's clear the air. Let's get right back to it." And this time they acknowledge their mission and the need for an answer. I think they were saying, "John, listen, we're down here for this evaluation. You know we got to go back and report to the Sanhedrin and tell them what we're seeing here. And if you're not the Messiah, they're going to want to know, well, who does he think he is? And we just want to know that information." And then they say, "What do you got to say for yourself?" That's interesting, a bunch of questions there. And I thought to myself, back to our original question, if asked, "Who are you? And what do you say for yourself?" What would our answer be? I underlined and highlighted, and this would be a great one for teenagers. You know, if I was at camp tonight, I'd do it in a preaching style, and I'd be much crazier than I would be. But do we know our identity and our purpose? I know that sounds really simple, but it's not. Do we know our identity, and do we know our purpose? That's what they asked John. Who are you, and what are you all about? What's your purpose? And I can promise you that these two questions are in the souls of every person somewhere along in your life. And for some of us, we carry it around for a lifetime because we don't get any peace in it. And if you've lived any length of time, you know that Satan, one of his best techniques is to attack your identity. And so they asked John, who are you? See, if you're living the Christian life and you live it in faith and people see it like John Baptist ministry here and it becomes a significant movement and you're being used of God, your identity is going to be attacked. The sad thing is there's a lot of people that have no idea who they really are and why they are here. I'm going to go in the old climb the top of the hill of the magic, the wise old man. What's the meaning of life, you know? Why are we here? You know, I think the current generation, this is a common issue, and I've had discussions with many of the 20-year-old crowd that so many of this generation have zero ambition. They don't want to accomplish anything. they've been given so much that they just, and it frustrates me and it grieves me, because they've bought into the lie that the world sells, that this is all there is, and all the purpose you'll ever get is from what you see and touch in this life. And that is a dead end road. If we don't understand who we are, our identity, and we don't understand who our purpose is, you'll never be used mightily by God. If you don't get that, you got to get it. You say, well, then how do I get that foundation? Well, I thought when they doubled down and said, we need to know who you are and we need to know what you say, so what is your purpose? I love how John Baptist responds in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Oh man, this is powerful stuff. John identifies himself by the word of God. That's how he does it. If I were John Baptist, I would have done say, well, I'm the guy that I started this ministry when I was, 18, and I built it up, and I used this thing, and we started this program, and more people came, and, I've written about 4 books, 2 of them have been Amazon bestsellers, and, this, that, and the other, and so I'm here, I'm going to influence culture, and I'm here to, he doesn't say any of that. He quotes Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. This is who I am. I am who God says I am. Wow. Now, they would have understood when he starts quoting this passage. These Pharisees, again, we give them a hard time, but most of these Pharisees knew their Old Testament way better than most believers do. They knew what he was saying, and John was making a very bold claim here. He had just said, I'm not the Messiah, so he backed off and said, no, I'm not him. And he humbled himself and said, no, I'm not equal to Elijah. But this is who I am. And he's not afraid to boldly claim it. I am the guy that Isaiah wrote about. I'm the guy that's called of God to cry in the wilderness. John knew his person, and John knew his purpose. I am the guy, and my purpose is to be the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare for the arrival of Messiah, get right with God. I'm going to identify the Messiah and point him out to everyone. I'm going to continue crying in the wilderness to make straight your way, get right with God, break your heart so that when Messiah comes, you'll believe on him for eternal life. He was to prepare the Jewish people for the arrival of Messiah. John knew who he was, and he knew his purpose. Which is why as we study, and we'll get through it as we go through life of Messiah, when we come to the point where John gives his life, John Baptist, where Herod and Herod's wife is mad about John preaching about immorality and adultery, John never, he doesn't bow. He gives his head, literally, and enters into the presence of God as a martyr. Now, tonight, I got 8 minutes left. The title is Who Are You? Do you know who you are? No, I'm not asking you got every issue in your life figured out. We all have issues. Do you say, do you understand all your purpose? Boy, I'll tell you, sometimes it's difficult at times. But I would say, as if you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if I take John's template, and if I ask myself as a child of God, and if you're a believer, as a believer, who does God's word say that you are? Now I'm interested. We got a couple minutes. If anybody has any, give me a biblical truth that God says about who you are as a believer in Christ. Anybody? Can think about it? Dorothy? I'm a child of God. How about John 1:12? He says it just a few verses later. If you've received him, you become the child of God. I am a child of God. Yeah, Andrew? We are a new creation in Christ. Boom. Anybody else? Yes, Andrew. We are ambassadors for Christ. Anybody else? I'm a daughter or a son. I'm adopted in the family. Ephesians chapter 1 and Galatians 4. Anybody else? Yes, Mike. We are his workmanship. Praise God to that. Anybody else? These are wonderful things. And you say, well, that's just generic. No, if you're a child of God, you need to make it personal. That's who you are. You are not defined by your past. You're not defined by what other people's view of you is. You are defined by who God says you are. That doesn't mean that we don't have John, 1 John 1:9 in the scripture. It's in there for a reason. If we confess our sins, written to believers, by the way. Yes, we need to get right with God and make things right. But that doesn't change who I am, that I'm adopted into the family of God, that I'm a child of God. I thought about Ephesians 1 that says we are the praise of his glory. Do you realize that? That you and I as believers are the praise of his glory, that God glorifies and praise results because you are you, a child of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are declared righteous. We are kings and priests unto God, Revelation chapter 1. Now that's who we are. Now what is our purpose? According to the scripture, all right, now this is who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm blameless before him. I'm holy. I'm sealed by the Spirit. I'm a child of God. I'm adopted in the family. So all right, that's my identity. Then what's my purpose? What are you here for? Yes, Dorothy? All right, there's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you do, you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you and I do, a fundamental purpose of why I'm here is to bring glory to God. So the decisions that I make in everyday life, are they bringing glory to God? And others say, what's that mean? Literally, the idea is bringing worth to, bringing a better opinion of. Is the decisions that we make bring a better opinion of who people see God as? That's bringing him glory. That's a great one. Anybody else? What's our purpose? New Testament. Yes, Pastor Danny. All right, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Believers that have gone away, it is our job to go reach them and bring them back in restoration to the faith, and those who are unbelievers, reconcile them with God in faith. Which, anybody else? Which kind of goes along with the other one I was going to mention. Aren't we part of the Great Commission? Isn't that our purpose? One of our purposes is to be witnesses to the world. We're to be servants. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? Aren't we to be servants and living sacrifices, seeking to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So we have an identity and we have a purpose. And when a Christian gets secure and solid in their identity and their purpose, now you got something. That's a believer that God can begin to really use in dramatic ways. But the thing I struggle with is I got problems and all this kind of stuff, and sometimes I pick up the Messiah complex and I think it's all on me. Now, John had to do what John had to do. I'm not trying to tell you, oh, just let God do your duties. No, you got to do the right thing. You got to sometimes be bold and fearless, but at the same time, recognize your limits of who you are and who you are not. Because only God can change a human being. Every believer should know his identity in Christ and his purpose in bringing glory to God. Amen. Good stuff tonight. Who are you? We'll be back here. This weekend is Diamond Dinner, right? Isn't Diamond Dinner this Friday? Is Diamond Dinner coming? I think I saw Brother Will put that on there. Do you guys know what you're eating? This is for the over 50 crowd. So you know, you don't even know. You don't care. It's going to be what? Barbecue chicken, is that what you heard? Okay, well, manage expectations. If it show up and it's grits, be forgiving. So that'll be, and then anything else this weekend, Jen or Pastor Danny, anything else? All right, Aries celebration is at 6 o'clock at Mike, 6:30. Well, just show up at 6. Mike doesn't care. Mow his lawn, you know, there's plenty of it. This is at your house, though, right? This is not a drive-in. This is at your place, right? If you need directions, if you've never been to Mike and Anna Mae's, you need directions. So see one of us, and we'll get you there. Bring your four-wheel drive, and, you know, you'll get there fine. So nothing else? Okay. All right. Well, let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for tuning in online. Lord Jesus, it's been good to study. Thank you for the testimony of John Baptist, and Lord, he certainly challenges us to recognize who we are and recognize who we are not. Lord, thank you for the way that you do work. Thank you for the ministry. Thank you for the new identity that you have given to each and every one of us, that you loved us so much that you're willing to die for us and you have interest in what goes on in our daily life. Help us to, as life seeks to just erode away our identity, Lord, help us to be renewed through your word and founded on your word and seek a purpose that impacts lives for eternity and not just things of this life. Thank you for the folks that have come here and the folks that represent different jobs, businesses. Lord, I pray a blessing on each and every one of them in these difficult days, and bring us back together as we meet together this weekend. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. We'll see y'all whenever.